Oh, I found my glasses.
On the shelf in there where I washed the dishes, I had in my pocket and I put them on a shelf to keep from falling into bleach water. Anybody have any thoughts about what we talked about last night?
Shank?
Well, that's that one scripture.
Which one?
2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The word dishonesty, in every other place, is shame. So having renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness to hide the shame, is what it's saying. Amen?
How many people have done that?
Sick.
Huh?
Not many people have done or do that. My comment.
Well, that's why it's vital. I looked up my notes from back in 90, whenever it was we did the shame things, and I had it there, but I'd forgotten that dishonesty was really a bad translation. It should be of shame, and then walking in craftiness to hide the shame. And it's the opposite of what a believer's walk is. You commend yourself openly to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's why the small groups, that's why there's total vulnerability. That's the meaning of church. Doesn't matter what we call church. Church is that those small satyrs that have renounced the hidden things of shame and walking in craftiness to hide that. Anyway, let's start back in Luke. Luke 14. We were studying in We were studying the teaching on humility in verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms. It should be seats. Saying unto them, when thou art bidden to any man, of any man, to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him come to say to thee, give this man place, and then begin with shame to take the lowest seat. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, or lowest seat, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Remember the word for humility. Anybody remember it? Typanos? Is that the right word? the word that's a curse word in normal Greek. Huh?
I don't remember that curse word.
Well, it's the typanos is a shameful thing in Greek culture and in Hebrew. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. We're talking about humility. Chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being, isn't in the text, but it's, anyway, who in the form of God thought it not robbery or something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And this idea of humility, when you look at the, you know, the Talmud says that the most, up until Christ, obviously, the most humble man, the meekest man that ever lived was Moses. But you look at and read, and it doesn't appear that he's meek by anybody's standards. When you look at Christ and hear him denounce the Pharisees, woe unto you, in the famous Matthew 23 chapter, he is anything but meek. By our definition of it, are humble. But the idea of Christ making himself of no reputation, i.e. emptying, and then taking upon himself the form of a servant, and he humbled himself even unto death. Now, think of the thousand times that we do the opposite. What does it mean to humble yourself? And how do we do the opposite?
The opposite is to judge others and look down on them in that judgment rather than see them as perhaps someone in need.
Well, I mean, you remember how many times he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That doesn't mean. I mean, he's nothing about the humility of Christ meets our definition of humility. I mean, that was the ultimate judgment. Get thee behind me, Satan. But humility you can't understand humility unless you understand the other words. He made himself of no reputation, he emptied. He took upon himself the form of a servant in that he humbled himself. And if you look at it, there is no place in the scripture where he justified himself. Now he was manifest in the flesh, but justified only in the spirit. How often do you justify yourself? We cannot ever justify him in the flesh. And we can never justify ourselves if we have the mind of Christ. Now you can't, nobody's ever going to justify themselves unless they are accused of something. Does that communicate?
You might have a preemptive justification.
Well, you might preempt it, yeah, but because you expect.
Yeah.
The whole meaning of this taking the lowest seat is part and parcel of what the mind of Christ is. This is why this is so important. This is why the emptying yourself of all rights is it's ridiculous. It's stupid. It's every negative thing that you can think of in terms of any social structure, any social society, to empty yourself of all your abilities and talents, to take on the form instead a servant, and when you're accused, you never justify yourself. This is what the wedding feast is about. This is why that manifestation of the wedding, or the looking at the wedding feast, is so critical. And this is why the prosperity gospel is so evil. Now, there's a gospel going around now that's worse than the prosperity gospel. And that's where they are seated on the mercy seat. Therefore, they are God. And it's I don't know if you've ever followed it, but there's this whole sonship movement for a long time. And well, now that sonship movement has elevated itself into we are God in our environment. And you have all the rights and all the privileges and all the success. And it's beyond the pale.
Could you say in that scenario there is some aspect of truth in that we live by Christ alone. But if we take that and then apply it to self, we can develop that doctrine and say,
well,
self.
we have to take it to ourselves, because it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Right.
So that is the ultimate of taking it to yourself. But then you look at the rest of it, who emptied himself, who humbled himself, who became a servant.
Yeah, Jesus.
And was obedient unto the death, huh?
He actually was God.
Yeah.
And he,
but he never exercised it. That's
our,
the point.
Which is our position, right?
Our position is simple. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who in the form of God thought it not something to be grasped to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, empty. Took upon him the form of a servant, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death. All of those are the mind of Christ. He... How can I say it? Though that is the instruction of how to get to the other side, so that you are partaker of everything that is in Christ, i.e., you know, all of it, everything is finished, it's over, it's. You can't be a partaker of everything that is in Christ unless that these are the instructions to the in Christ position.
Yeah, but instructions implies what you have to do to make it, as opposed to if you see him, you'll be like him, and that's what you'll be like, because you won't.
Let this mind be in you. You got to take action. You can't continue with your own mind. You have to let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. You can't do that until you see the vanity and emptiness of everything else you're doing. But this letting this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, is simply another word for repentance. It's the ultimate, it's the purpose of repentance, to have come to the complete and total end of self, that self is no longer here, then this is what that looks like. Again, but you cannot do that until, as long as you think you're doing something right after the flesh. That's why I push the kids, and still do, to run all rabbit, I mean, climb all mountains, cross all rivers, do whatever is in your mind. Push it, push it, push it. For what purpose? To find out there's no there there. Then and only then can you enter this position that we're talking about, letting the mind be in you, which is also in Christ. Otherwise, you'll create all kinds of doctrines to justify your using of your mind. It'll become something, I hate to say this, but it's a laissez-faire form of Christianity. I'm just going to hang around. God's going to do something. Everybody understand what laissez-faire means?
It's French.
Let it be.
What?
It's indifferent.
Well, we have two French speakers here.
I think they wrote once you said something about it. It's indifference?
No.
It's not indifference. John?
It's what happens, happens.
It's what happens, happens. Laissez-faire. It denies it's finished. And it elevates you. Because you just continue doing what you're doing, and one day God's going to smack you, and then you're going to be okay. The perfect form of laissez-faire Christianity is what my whole family still has. They're going to live a fairly good life, medium good, and then when they die, they'll get rewards in heaven. That's laissez-faire Christianity. It's Christianity without repentance. Oh, they repent over one or two things if they do something that they're, you know, that's obviously. But the derelict of repenting of self itself, there's no understanding. This hidden in that parable we just read is this everything I've just said. Is it communicating to anybody?
Yeah, I was thinking about Paul talking about, he's saying, telling the people that we died with Christ on the cross, and then he turns around and it's like, then we have the life of Christ, but what is that life doing? It's doing what you just read, they're empty, you know. And you know, talking about mortifying the deeds of the flesh, well, why do you even have to do that if you're already dead? Well, it's like, that's the life. It's like always turning away from yourself.
Amen.
So it's, you know, we're dead, we died, and plus the life we're living now is one of emptying and letting go.
It's everything we just read. We're going to come up in the next few verses. It's unless you forsake all that you have, you cannot be his disciple. Now again, the material things are easy, but it's forsaking all that you have. But you can't forsake it, all that you have, until you know that what you have is empty, fruitless, a puff of smoke. Meaningless. Meaningless spit. I was going to say dribble, but I was afraid to say dribble a lot instead of dribble. And the reason I'm talking so much about this is, again, we are approaching the mystery of the eighth day of Tabernacles. You can't enter the eighth day unless you have and are living the book of Ecclesiastes. That's why it's the last thing read on the seventh of the seventh day of the feast. Now, forsaking all that you have is frightening at every level. And you will try, you'll twist and turn and try every possibility of justifying it. And the reason you try that is because you still think there's life in something you're doing. And that's fine. I'm not saying you can't do that. There's no shoulds or do's here. It's what is. It's if you are sick unto death and find no sustenance, no satisfaction in the things that you are doing in the world, then you will gladly forsake all that you have. And you say, well, I did that. Well, if you forsake all that you have and then you build again the thing that you destroyed, you make yourself the transgressor again. Because you're still walking according to the course of the prince of the power of the air, the course of the God of this world. We forget how easily we forget that we are after the flesh, the instead of Christ. And the 666 is written on our forehead and in our right hand. And he is called what? It's called a lot of things. Child of the devil, son of perdition, man of sin. Well, guess what, folks? That's you and I. But you can't even hear that until you've seen the emptiness and end of everything else, everything that your mind can conceive of. That's why I keep telling you, if you've got rivers to cross and things to do and great ideas, go do it. But don't just sit and thinking. It's acting. Don't think about it. Whatever it is, act. Well, that's irresponsible. So what? If the goal, if the only way that God can use you is to see that you have come to the total and complete end of yourself, so what? Then you can truly be crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto you. Or you can sit back in judgment. Man, is that easy. Everything from now to Tabernacles should be about this singular thing. Preparing for the eighth day, knowing you cannot come to the eighth day, which is resurrection, until you've seen the emptiness and futility of all human effort, especially your own. Say, well, I want to do that, but I can't. And say, Father, I want to do that, but I can't. Forgive me. Show me another way. Show me how I can do it. But don't use the scriptures and twist them to justify not doing it. Anybody? I don't have anything else to say. Anybody have any response to any of this? You just think I'm a fool? Or do you think it's true?
I just, for some reason, cut into prayer at this point, though. How, when you pray, you're not really separate. Who was it that prayed and didn't rain for 3 years?
Go to Isaiah 59 a minute. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now, as long as any of you exists, he doesn't even hear you, because you are the man of sin. He doesn't even know you exist until you've come to the end of yourself. And he uses all things to cause that to happen. We have a fairy tale understanding of God. God's my father. No, God is the father only of them that were born in the New Jerusalem. Well, I'm born again, then. Well, if you're born again, you have there's nothing in this world system. It's gone. There's no future, there's no past.
Yeah, it's just like the tabernacle where you can't get in until you've done the sin offering. Trespass offering, you don't even get the.
You can't get in the door.
Consciousness of the acceptance and all that. First, you have to repent.
Right, and it's all of the washings, the ashes of the red heifer. It's all of that before you get in, and then you have to have the sin offering first, then the trespass offering, and the apprehension of those is what causes you to get in the door. And Jesus Christ is the door. But he's also everything in the tabernacle. But there is none of you left by the time you get to the door. None of you. Your mind is gone. It's served its purpose. It's caused you to repent. This is the mind is gone. If you have the mind of Christ,
how do you repent? With what do you repent?
That's the point. When you come to the end of yourself, repentance is as automatic as breathing. But when you resurrect yourself, you have to start all over again. Because the evil one has succeeded again in resurrecting himself from the deadly head wound. Get up the next day and go do the same thing you've been doing. Then you rebuilt, you built the thing you destroyed.
So then it's impossible to be a Christian or be a believer every day.
He is the only Christian. He and your life is gone.
Does not the apprehension override that? I mean, you apprehended and been apprehended. I have been, I know, in many ways. And that has nothing to do with the apprehension remains. I'm still a sinner, but I'm dead to it. But there's some there's some place where eternity exists,
and you can't be there.
Within a believer.
And you can't be there.
But you were there.
No, he alone is resurrected. He alone has immortality.
But you're in him.
But you can walk away from him, and you walk away from him every time you give breath to your mind. Every time you love the world, you give breath to anything in the world. Love not the world or the things in the world. For the love of, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And again, it's a demanding word because it's agapeo, which is a verb. And it means simply to give importance to, give breath to. If I'm giving breath to anything in the world system, anything in time and space, then I'm loving the world. And when I'm loving the world, the love of the Father is gone. Takes the lowest seat again, down in the dungeon. And the love of the Father is always in Christ Jesus. It's not in you and me, it's in him. But the minute you come on in the picture, then because of his humility, he takes the lowest seat. Until you again go through coming to the end of yourself. What I'm talking about, laissez-faire Christianity, is, oh, I've done that. Now I'm just going to live my life. And he's going to do something.
The words that say that you build again,
things that you've destroyed,
that has the implication that you heard at one point. So having heard,
amen,
is of no lasting value. It just means that you did hear at one time. Will you hear tomorrow? Maybe.
You understand that the evil one's only role is to keep you alive. In this vessel. And he does it constantly. Until he has no more power, he has no more control when you've seen the end of all things. When that seventh angel can stand in you and say to you, the mystery of God is finished, time shall be no more. You've redeemed the time, finally.
Well, that happens in your lifetime. You don't have to die for that to be true, other than die to yourself and all that.
You have to be gone for that to be true. Gone forever. Never again to be resurrected.
But again, in your lifetime, you don't have to die for that.
But it's only his life now. You're gone.
And time then is no more.
If you're gone, then you've redeemed the time. You've redeemed the time for the days are evil. But the minute you come back into the picture, what happens? So you haven't yet said, the angel hasn't said in you, time is no more, because you're continually operating in time. This sounds impossible, but it isn't.
Well, then the answer to my question is yes.
What?
That it can it happens in your lifetime. This emptying of self, this walking in the spirit.
It happens when you die, when you accept your death. When you live as if you accept your death, you've mortified the things of the flesh. It doesn't happen when you haven't mortified the flesh. It's permanent when you have come to the end of you. Just look at Job. He went through all his crap. And then he still was there. And then he said, finally, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. And in that sackcloth and ashes, he's accepting that he not only was buried, but he was burned. Now, I pray that everything that happened to Job doesn't have to happen to you to see the end of yourself. But if you keep giving breath to yourself, then you just up here, well, I've heard this, but I don't get it. Because you haven't come to the end. That's the whole meaning of vanity of vanity, vanity of vanity. All is vanity. All, and that doesn't mean I like to look in the mirror. It means that all is a puff of smoke, especially you. All human effort is meaningless. Oh, God is blessing my business. No, he's not. You're lucky the Holy Spirit hasn't become your mortal enemy. Convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me, because they're still operating in self. All right, take a big breath.